Welcome, everyone, to this first week in our series on Jeremiah. This will be a 12-week series that, as we go through the gospel according to Jeremiah, that's not too far-fetched, I have to say. But I'm delighted to see everyone here. I've put together some handouts to try and assist in several ways. Jeremiah is a rather long book. And if you like certain Bible trivia facts, it's actually the longest book in the entire Bible. At 33,000 words in the original Hebrew, English translations would probably be a little bit longer than that, I would think. And do you know what is the second longest or the third longest? Pardon? Psalms is number 3. And Isaiah is number 6. And Genesis is number 2. Psalms is 3, Ezekiel 4, Exodus 5, Isaiah 6. I was trying to find yesterday the number of words in the Gospel of Mark. Pardon? No, that's all I have. I was trying to find the length of the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest of the four Gospels. I think it's around 15,000 words, 13,000 to 15,000 words. So give you some perspective. I don't know why that matters. It probably doesn't, actually. But you have to start somewhere when you're teaching. And in the first handout you have, is a basic outline of the 12 weeks. I'm going to attempt to kind of follow this outline. And with such a lengthy book like Jeremiah, we won't be able to cover it verse by verse. But what I hope to accomplish is a good survey of the book of Jeremiah, and also every week to drill down into a passage and to see its relevance, to see what's useful to us and why this is so important. So each week may cover, I don't know, 5 or 6 chapters, but we'll take a few paragraphs in each of those weeks and do a drill down into them. Today, what I want to do is kind of set the overall environment for Jeremiah. And let me just walk you through the handouts that you have. And these will be available on our website if you need additional copies of them, but you certainly the first one I have is the 12 week series. I adapted an outline from one of the commentaries I have on Jeremiah. Since I was looking to cover 12 weeks, I looked at the 4 or 5 commentaries I have on Jeremiah, and one of them had about 12 weeks there, or 12 main categories. So I took that and adapted it for our purposes. I think the second handout you have is a timeline of the prophets. I always think it's important to have perspective. Where are we in point in time in history? And Jeremiah certainly is in a critical moment in the history of Israel. It's basically at the 11th hour. Midnight is about to strike, and that's not going to be a good thing for the people of Israel. Now, if you look at the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, also Lamentations is associated with Jeremiah. This gives you some perspective of where they are. The northern kingdom was destroyed and captured by Assyria in 722 BC. Jeremiah's ministry is from about 627 BC to 586-587 BC. And that was the final deportation to Babylon for the southern kingdom, for Judah. That Babylonian captivity occurred in 3 stages. In 597 and 586, around those time frames. And so the final one in 587-86 was the absolute destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and most of the people of Israel were carted off to Babylon. So there's the timeline. But notice how Isaiah's ministry spans from 740 to about 680, 681 BC. Isaiah had a long ministry, 40 to 50 years of ministry. There's about a 50-year time gap between Isaiah and Jeremiah. But there are other minor prophets. They're minor only in the sense that what the writings they left for us is shorter, is smaller than what we have with the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So the minor prophets span from about, preceding 740, I guess from about 760 to about 450 BC. So the nation of Israel, God's people, have a prophet on the ground most of that time. There's probably some shorter gaps, but God has his prophet speaking truth into the life of Israel. So that gives you some perspective on these prophets. And the closer we get to the Babylonian captivity, the more intense and the more dramatic it becomes, the more pressure that is happening during those times. Before I go more into a little bit of the history there, I've included a timeline on Jeremiah's ministry. It expanded. It's not quite so busy, but it shows you where the three main kings during Jeremiah's ministry. There were five, but two of them only served for about 3 months. They misbehave, and God pulled them off the throne pretty quickly. but you see Josiah, who was the reformer, Jehoiakim, who was a despot, kind of a tyrant, and Zedekiah, who was a waffle. He waffled with whatever political winds were blowing at the time, or whatever his advisors were exerting a strong influence on them. So you can see where those kings fit in with Jeremiah's ministry. I'm sure Jeremiah would have been disappointed at the death of Josiah, because he and Josiah had a lot in common. So he must have felt like he lost an ally during his ministry. And then the final handout, you'll see the dates of the prophets. These include the minor prophets and the major prophets. And you can see the approximate time spans of these prophets of God. All of the minor prophets come from a chart that Alec Motir put together in his short book, Six Ways the Old Testament Speaks Today. I've simply copied that and inserted the major prophets into that. But I also inserted a far right column that has no prophet in there. I think it's notable from the fourth century on, from after Malachi, whose ministry was probably from 425. It fits somewhere in the time frame of around 475 to 425, somewhere in that middle time frame. Motir places him around 430, the decade of the 430s BC. After him, there was no major prophet until John the Baptist burst onto the scene right at the time of Jesus. And I think that's very notable, that God is quiet. And some scholars have referred to that period as a time where the heavens were as brass, meaning there was a brass wall between God and his people. There was a silence. There was a famine of God's word to them. God had spoken so much over the centuries, and now this disobedient nation, even after the Babylonian captivity, there's major spiritual issues and problems. So there's a massive period of silence there from God through the prophets. During this time frame, foreign policy was a major issue for Israel. During Jeremiah's reign, there's three superpowers on the scene, on the world stage. Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt. Assyria to the north, northeast, Babylon to the east, and Egypt to the south. The nation of Israel wants to align with Egypt. God, through Jeremiah, is demanding that they align with Babylon, that they submit to Babylon. But they are in rebellion against God and against His Word. And if you have a copy of Matt Bradley's one-page book summaries, which are available on our website, Matt makes a comment that in a very real sense, Jeremiah was a pro-Babylon prophet. He's encouraging them that this is God's will for you, and if you submit to Babylon, you will be slaves of Babylon, but you will have a lot, you'll have much more freedom, you will prosper if you do this, and you will avoid significant judgment and significant pain if you do that. But they, of course, refuse in that respect. So the timeline is hugely important in terms of our understanding the gravity, the drama, and what's playing out here. There's a real spiritual battle, of course, that's playing out. So, you know, the objectives of the class: survey the book of Jeremiah within this context that we find ourselves in. Each week, take a particular text that we're going to drill down into. This week, we're going to drill down into chapter 1. It's relatively short. And, you know, my hope is that each week that we'll develop some applications. I will come prepared with some applications, but I hope you will also offer some applications that we can glean from what we're studying. And I would encourage you to join me in praying through the book. I find that I learn the most is when, Lord, reveal my sin to me. Reveal what I need to know from this. Reveal the Christ-likeness that I need to make one more step in the right direction to. So I would encourage you to pray through the book with me, as I've been doing for the last few weeks. And a couple of things that stood out that I feel like the Lord impressed upon me are some of the main, I think, lessons and learnings from Jeremiah. One of those is courage. It takes courage to follow Christ. It just does. We saw that in the passage today in Nathan's sermon, where Jesus says, you want to gain your life, you got to give it up. If you want to lose it, you cling on to your life. And it takes courage to take that step. And as we begin to think about Jeremiah, the prophet, the person, we probably know more about Jeremiah personally than any prophet in the Old Testament. Now, as soon as I say that, I think about Moses. He was considered a prophet. He was a multifaceted man. He was a leader, political leader. He was many things, but he was a prophet. And we know a lot about his life. I think about Jeremiah. I think about Elijah. We know a lot about Elijah's life, but I don't think we know as much about him as we know about Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah, we will find somewhat of a lonely figure. There's apparently only a very small remnant of God's people in Israel at this time. And a few notables, we will have some insight about Baruch, his secretary, who transcribed his messages and delivered these messages. Baruch was another brave man. And there are a few others that we will see as we go through here. But Jeremiah is a very young man when God calls him. And he is called to a very difficult task. And he knows it when God calls him. And we'll see his reaction to that as we go through here. You know, here's just kind of a silly point that I was, sometimes when I pick up the book of Jeremiah, I'm reminded of a song that hit number one by Three Dog Night. If you're close to my age, you probably remember. Joy to the World was the name of the song. It hit number one. But there's a phrase in there that says, Jeremiah was a bullfrog. And there is some truth to that, because if you think of Jeremiah being lowered down into a mucky, muddy cistern and left to die before some people rescued him, there's a connection to that song. I'd love to know the writer of the song, if they were thinking about this Jeremiah or something else. But anyway, that's quite frivolous. I apologize for that. But Jeremiah was a very brave man who had a very hard ministry. And there's a lot we can learn about him as we go through here. All right, so let me pray before we continue. Our Father, we thank you for this time we have together to study your word. We are grateful for your servant Jeremiah and for your speaking through him and for preserving many of his words, many of his messages. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be the true teacher. We know that it's through your Holy Spirit that we are able to understand spiritual truth. And we pray that you would hold up your word to each one of us and as a reflection of areas that we need to grow in our lives. So, Father, we lift up this time to you in Jesus' name. Some of the predominant themes in Jeremiah, there are many, and I didn't attempt to catalog all of them, but it's just in my top of mind thinking through some of the themes that we will see over and over. Certainly this theme of judgment, the warning of judgment. We'll see the theme of grace, and I would propose to us that Jeremiah will be the embodiment of God's grace, because he endured so much in delivering God's message to God's people, pleading with them, turn away from this disaster that you're headed for. I would propose that that's a great example of the grace of God reaching out to his apostate people. We'll see the importance of truth. We'll see the gospel throughout this book. We'll see the sovereignty of God's word. We'll see God is sovereign over the nations. God is orchestrating history. We'll see the courage of some of God's true followers as we go through here. And certainly Jeremiah, Baruch, and there were some others as well. So that's kind of the opening that I wanted to provide to all of us here this morning. And without further ado, unless you have some questions, we'll begin going through the first chapter of Jeremiah here today. Any comments or questions? Okay. And I have prepared a few discussion questions. I find that preparing discussion questions is really challenging. It's an art form that I'm not really great at. I've discovered some of my questions create great discussion, and some just fall off the cliff, just not a comment. So please bear with me, and if you have a better discussion question, I'm open for sure, so please bring it up. But hopefully we'll be interactive here today. And in these 12 weeks. All right, I'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Let's pause for just a moment there and notice what a few things that we can learn here. You know, God has had this plan before Jeremiah was ever born. It was in his plan. It's clearly a part of his purpose for Jeremiah and for God's people, the southern kingdom of Israel. But notice he says, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Does that, there's some reflection there, I think, of the Abrahamic covenant, the great Abrahamic covenant that's has never been rendered obsolete, that continues on. In that promise to Abraham, he said, in your offspring, Paul told us in Galatians, that offspring being Jesus Christ, in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So I think we see a reflection of that in God's covenant. It's been, and I would propose, it's been a part of God's covenant, every covenant from the beginning, that is part of His purpose in reaching the nations for Him. All right, let's look in verse 6. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So Jeremiah objects to God's calling him to this message. Does that remind you of any other calls? Who does it remind you of?
Moses.
Moses, yeah. Moses probably raised the most objections. What was it, 5 or 6? I forget exactly. I do have it cataloged somewhere. But one thing that stands out in my mind, thankfully Jeremiah didn't go that far, but when Moses' last objection, which was something like, my heart's not really in this, Lord, you know, he must have seen a real flare-up of the burning bush at that moment, because God was angry and lectured him, scolded him, and Moses was worn out by that point, said, okay, I'll do it. Who else does it remind you of?
Jonah.
Oh, yeah, I forgot about Jonah. Thank you. Yeah, Jonah bought a one-way ticket to as far away as he could get. And it didn't turn out too well for Jonah. God's judging hand came down on him, his disciplinary hand.
Yeah,
who
Abraham
else?
As well, right?
Who?
Abraham as well.
Yeah, Abraham made a lot of wrong turns. He made a lot of do not entry turns. Who else? One of the major prophets? Isaiah. I beg your pardon. No, Isaiah. Oh, his objection was, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. He was just overwhelmed with the holiness of God. He certainly didn't feel qualified, but when God's atoning touch on his lips, he was ready. He was charged and ready to go. So Jeremiah didn't go too far with his objections. And Jeremiah is a young man. He objected to the fact that, I don't know how to speak. My rhetorical skills are not very good, and I'm but a youth. And God answered both of those by basically saying, don't say that you're a youth. He just kind of waves that one off and tells him, I'm going to give you my word. You're going to know what to say. And so... I think he's a teenager. He's very young, and he has a very long ministry, 40 years. So he's clearly very young, but it's very likely he's a teenager. And he's part of the priestly family. So that would have given him some insight to what that life was like. I guess it's like being a preacher's son. He didn't want any part of this ministry that God gave him. What verse are we in?
2 and 4.
The word of the Lord came to him. I don't know if it's a specific reference to Jesus, but certainly a direct reference to God. And it's one of the distinguishing features of canonical books versus some of the apocryphal books, which none of them say the word of the Lord came or God said. So this is kind of a distinguishing factor from that standpoint. And it's hugely important because when we find Jeremiah deep, you know, later into the book, when we find him proclaiming the powers mounting against him, I think it was Micaiah said that Jeremiah is speaking the word of the Lord to us, and he used that to kind of calm the mob that's going after Jeremiah. So that is significantly important. Good, good comments and questions. Anything else? All right, let's look at verse 9. And this is kind of like first word of the Lord, you know. Well, these are instructions to Jeremiah. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." So he's commissioning Jeremiah and telling him what his ministry is going to be like. And certainly embedded in that, there's going to be a lot of tearing down. And I'm going to give you a quick review of the spiritual condition at this time. But there's a lot of tearing down of sin, of rebellion, of all of the areas of apostasy that a people of God can go into. And Jeremiah knows that there's some powerful people out there that are not going to like what he's going to have to say. But the encouraging part of that, I think, is that he's going to give him some words of building up and planting. So it's not going to be hopeless, although it may feel that way some of the time or much of the time. But he's not just going to tear down, but he's going to be building up some things. And we'll see some amazing promises that are clearly pointing to the New Testament. Okay, now this first word of the Lord that comes to Jeremiah in verse 11, I think that's a bit like training wheels for a prophet. This is a little bit of an easy run for Jeremiah, if you will. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." So that was pretty easy. But if you have an ESV Bible, there's a footnote regarding almond. It says, almond sounds like the Hebrew word for watching. So it's a pun in the Hebrew language where God is saying, showing Jeremiah that he has the ability to see what God is going to show him, that God is going to be clear. It's not going to be any kind of a enigmatic puzzle that he has to figure out. God's communication to Jeremiah is going to be clear. And also notice God's comfort here and assurance. He says, I'm going to be watching over my word to you. So God is giving Jeremiah help to make sure he gets the message right. And this is going to be very important. So I would think that first word of the Lord would have been very important to Jeremiah. Okay? Any comments or questions about that before we go to the second word of the Lord? Now, the second one's a little more complex and would have been a little more difficult in terms of delivering that message to the nation and standing by it. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them. lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Let's take a brief moment of pause to look at the spiritual condition. I've cataloged that to a large degree, or to some degree, I should say, as I did with Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, the first five chapters is somewhat of a preface that gives us the state of the nation. And I counted that Isaiah named sins 60 times, more than five dozen times. He named a sin. Some of them get replication. It's not 60 different sins, but 60 times he calls it out. And in my reading of Jeremiah, I didn't feel like Jeremiah named that sin that many times, but I took a few minutes last week and went through the first four chapters and found that it was about the same number of times that Jeremiah calls out a sin. And they're very similar. So what that tells us is from Isaiah's ministry of 740 to 590 or so, and now 100 years later into Jeremiah's time, there's not a lot that has changed. There's the same amount of corruption that's going on. I'm going to name some of this list. I may not name all of it because it'll just overwhelm us. It'll just put us into the ground just about, because it is the darkness that Israel was living. Here's Jeremiah. For all their evil in forsaking me, we just read that. Worshiping other gods, we just read that. Worship the work of their hands. Went far from me. Went after worthlessness, vanity that is. They did not say, where is the Lord? They didn't seek the Lord. They defiled my land, made it an abomination. Priests failed to seek God. Scribes failed to know God. Shepherds transgressed God. Prophets prophesied by Baal and changed their God, forsook the true God, made false gods, rejected God's direction for their lives. Evil practices, apostasy, no fear of God, refused to serve God. So you get the idea. There's just, it's a total collapse of anything that reflects what God is wanting His people to do and to live like. So it's quite distressing. I suspect that that was part of Jeremiah's fear, because he knew what God's way was, and he knew that there were powerful people living these sins, living them out, and they would not be happy with him. You might remember Jesus in the Gospel of John, when his brothers were encouraging him, kind of taunting him a little bit, to go to the feast and go show yourself to the world. They weren't believers at that point. And Jesus said, you go, the world hates me because I testify to it that its works are evil. So Jesus was doing the same thing that Jeremiah was doing years before, centuries before. So Jeremiah would have known how difficult this was going to be. All right, let me see. I want to point out a few things, then we can have some discussion about it. The nation that's going to bring about this judgment isn't named here. You'll notice in verse 14, out of the north. It's kind of vague there, so we're not given specifics of that. Later into Jeremiah, he becomes more specific about naming of these nations. But right here, he doesn't name those. Judgment is coming. But look at verse 17. But you dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. That's a pretty firm statement that God is saying. The word dismay carries with it, according to one of my commentators, is shattered. It could also be translated shattered. Do not be shattered before them, lest I shatter you before them. So God is giving some pretty hard instructions to Jeremiah. And so that's a surprise. I wouldn't expect that when I'm reading God commissioning one of his prophets. I think it tells us how important God's word is, how important it is that we not diminish it. You know, Paul talked about the fact that he didn't remove the offense of the cross. We in our witness need to make sure we're not removing the offense of the cross. And so I think there's a parallel right there. And so God is giving Jeremiah some very stiff and hard instructions there. So now, the other thing I would call your attention to, it says, "For behold, I am making you this day a fortified city, iron pillar and bronze walls." Now, this is certainly conveying to Jeremiah that there's going to be a fight. He's going to be in a battle, and that's explicitly said to him in verse 19. "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you." They will come close to prevailing. And I've often thought how Jeremiah must have felt when he was lowered into that cistern. That was a low point in his life, physically and in every way. I don't think Jeremiah felt much like a bronze wall or an iron pillar or a fortified city. He would have felt like a city that has been breached. He would very much have thought, this is going to be the end of my life. But it wasn't. God rescued him. And so I think there's learning for us as we think about this as well, as we think about our lives in the 21st century. So God is very is very straightforward in preparing Jeremiah for what he's going to face and what he's going to experience. And so my hat is off to Jeremiah. He's a brave man. He's a man of courage. And he has a very difficult challenge in front of him. All right, we have 5 minutes or so. Let me throw out some of my brilliant discussion questions. We'll find out how brilliant they are. Do you see any parallels in Jeremiah's day to our own day? What are some of the parallels we see?
Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I adorned you, ordained you a prophet to the nations," as an anti-abortion thing that even for all of us today, way before, he knew me way before he formed me in the womb.
Yeah.
I had a purpose and a plan. He has a purpose and a plan for me.
That's a great application. Before you were born, I knew you. That is a that is an anti-abortion principle, to be sure. But yes, exactly. That's a great point. Yeah. What else do you notice? What parallels? What about the morality of Jeremiah's day versus the morality of our day? Do we see parallels there? Yeah, I'll repeat the question because we're recording this, or the comments, that there's a parallel given the corruption in Jeremiah's day, both morally, spiritually, and every way. God's judgment may be bearing down on us. It could very well be. I don't know. I felt like it has been. And Islam could potentially be the instrument that God will use to bring that about. Because every nation is under God's sovereignty and under his standards. Every nation will be held to those standards. So yes, absolutely. Thank you, Matt. Any other comments or observations there?
I think there can be, especially maybe in the Bible Belt, there's a growing contrast between the church and the world.
Yeah.
But because there's not obvious temples on every corner, bowing down to idols and things like like yeah. that, and sacrificing children and all that, whatever that might be,
yeah.
we can be easily lulled into complacency. So I think this yeah. reminder to dress yourself for work,
yeah.
like we need to see, no, the world does have many gods, yeah. many objects of worship other than one true God, and we ought to dress ourselves for work.
Yep, the comment that in the South, especially the Bible Belt, that so many mainline denominations have veered away from the biblical truth, and may not have erected temples on our corner to worship Baal, but we've erected the works of our hands and have worshiped that. Flannery O'Connor, a Catholic writer, made a comment that resonates with me. She said, people in the South are Christ-haunted. They're not Christ followers, they're Christ-haunted. And I think that that was true in her day, and I think we've even moved beyond that in this day. Okay? Any other comments? All right, as you know, I'm likely to ask about do we learn anything about evangelism here? Is there any learning about evangelism here? I'll be really disappointed if I don't get at least one response. Matt.
Well, I love it. I mean, it's such an encouragement that he says, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I mean, he's told us again and again, he will never leave us, he'll be with mm-hmm. us. Holy Spirit provide the words to us. The New Testament is full of that affirmation. Apostles be given the words to speak at the right times, especially yeah. in persecution.
Yeah.
And I think this is a parallel for us, is that if we trust in the Lord to uphold those promises, which you know he will, that he will be with us. He'll provide the words we need. When we cross that pain line to share the gospel with somebody, we're not on our own. We're going to be given the words to speak, and we just need to open our mouths.
Yeah. Yeah. The comment is, God has given Jeremiah his word. He's put God's word in Jeremiah's mouth. He's done the same thing with us, hasn't he, through our Bible. He's given us that word, and we need to be faithful, not diminish it, and not run away from the hard parts. So yeah, good. Any other observations? Yeah, yeah. That's to the Gentiles. Yep, that's to everybody. We're Gentiles. Aren't you glad the gospel came to us? I certainly am. So yeah, that's a great point. Absolutely. Prophet to the nations. And we have been made witnesses to the nations as well. Okay? I remember I received a comment when some readers were reading my book in draft form, manuscript form, and one comment was, because I had talked about Isaiah and the evangelism that we see in the book of Isaiah, and one question came back to me was Isaiah pronouncing judgment, or was he doing evangelism? I think those are one and the same, quite frankly. And that was from a very credible, very learned scholar, Old Testament scholar, and he didn't disagree necessarily, but he raised the question. It's certainly a great question as well. Okay. Any other comments?
As Matt mentions, crossing that pain point in evangelism,
yeah.
encouraging, you know, verse 19, they will fight against you.
Yeah.
Christ said this, the yeah. world hated me,
yeah.
they will hate you too. So we shouldn't be surprised when we face opposition because of the offense of the cross. But they shall not prevail against you.
Yeah.
He is with us.
That's right. The comment is that when we cross the pain line, Jeremiah was warned, they will fight against you. We cross the pain line when we talk about the offense of the cross. Part of the offense of the cross is that you and I are sinners. The most common reaction I get when I say that to a non-believer is, how have I sinned? One even gave me the ridiculous answer, I haven't sinned. That dumbfounded me. You've heard me mention that before. I didn't even know how to respond to that. I know how to respond, how did I sin? I'm always prepared for that one. But I get it often. And I think that and people don't like hearing that they're sinners. They don't. I get that. I understand it. But that's part of the challenge of being faithful witnesses. And that's my big takeaway in my preparation for today is courage. Do I have courage? I have some witnessing opportunities right now ongoing, and it's challenging me that because it's hurting some feelings and it's really driving some people away, even though I'm respectful and merciful. So anyway, courage is my big takeaway for today. Careful handling of the word is another. God is not complacent. He hates complacency. Jeremiah doesn't use the word in here, but some of the other prophets do. He requires, here's another thing that struck me this week. Grace requires courage. True grace requires courage. That just occurred to me this week. Okay, we're out of time. I hear them breaking up over there. I don't want to stand between you and lunch here. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, we love your word. We thank you for it. It's hard. Give us the ability to embrace it and to be faithful to it. Lord, give us the courage that we need. We all need courage. And we thank you for how you speak into our lives. And Lord, we just pray that you would transform our lives from your word one more degree into the likeness of Christ. We lift this before you in Jesus' name. Amen.